Man, if you wouldn't, your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And we should be the one to take the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then he said, you are the light of the world. And we're to be a light in the midst of darkness in the world we live in. And I tell you, the way we are to be a light is by following Jesus' example, walking in his light. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, familiar passage. There are many messages I could preach out of this particular text, and I have. The Ethiopian eunuch and the meeting of him and Philip. And so let's go over this, and I'd like to just point out a couple of things to you. Verse 26, Acts chapter 8, and the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose. I want you to notice just from the onset that Philip obeyed the Lord. And what a mighty man Philip was. A deacon, by the way, not a pastor. Not necessarily one whom you would think of as being the preacher per se, but a deacon. And he arose and went, verse 27, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. Pretty important guy. Charge of all the money in Ethiopia. And had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So again, we see the influence of Solomon. 1,000 years earlier. Amazing. 1,000 years now has passed since the Queen of Ethiopia came to see Solomon in all of his glory. And yet there is still a wonderful and great influence of Jehovah God in Ethiopia. I just thought I'd point that out as well. Verse 28. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? I want you to see that statement. Understandest thou what thou readest? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today again for your love for us, and what a blessing again to be together in your house to hear from your word. And I pray this morning that we would understand what we read from the Bible. And I pray this morning that the sermon, the message from your word would be very clear, very precise. And all those here would understand. But we thank you for your Spirit that gives us understanding. We pray for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Understandest thou what thou readest? And look at verse 31. Get back in your Bible there. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? So get the idea here. Philip approaches the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch asks him to come into the chariot. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to read that here in a moment. He's reading that particular chapter. And so as he's reading, he asks Philip, he says, of whom is the prophet speaking? Of himself or someone else? What a great question. And Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37. Such an important verse. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. and what a difference the Lord makes in our life. As we think about the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading the Bible. He's reading the greatest book on earth. And he's reading Isaiah chapter 53. If you want to turn over there with me, Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. I want to remind you that Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, verse 4 says that the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. A lot of times we like the Old Testament, we kind of stick it in the back and say, well, we'll get to it at some point. But the New Testament authors wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. The Old Testament is foundational to the New Testament. Right? The Old Testament, in the Old Testament we have what is concealed, in the New Testament we have it revealed. In the Old Testament we have, if you would, Christ concealed, and the New Testament we have Him revealed. So the Old Testament is foundational to the New Testament. Let me repeat again, Romans 15, verse 4, you look it up later, that the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. That was written for our learning. That's because in the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament saints did not have all the Old Testament Scripture. It wasn't completed yet. It wasn't completed till, you know, 400 B.C. or so. And so they didn't have the completed Word of God. So it was written primarily for us and for our example. And there are some wonderful, wonderful Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 53 is one of them. Isaiah the prophet is talking about Jesus Christ in the future. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath, this speaking of Jesus now, he hath no form nor comeliness that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And I'm not going to take the time to do commentary on every one of these verses. That's not the point of the message this morning. But I do want to point out that he had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. There are a couple other scriptures that point that out, that Jesus Christ was not a fair-skinned, brown-headed, long-haired, brown-headed man that was very attractive. I believe, biblically, that he was just a normal Jew, which means he would have had short hair, and he would have been dark-skinned and not blue-eyed. Jews are not blue-eyed. Everybody with me? All right, so our concept sometimes of what we see in paintings is more of a European-style Jesus than a Bible Jesus. Everybody with me? All right, good. He is despised, verse 3, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So he was despised of men while he was here on earth, rejected, stricken. But he was wounded, verse 5, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And here's the verses he was reading for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was stricken, he was smitten, he was bruised, he was beaten, and yet the Lord opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He died for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, buried in a rich man's tomb, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, those who would get saved, those who have been saved. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. By the way, he did that as a man. As a man, the Lord Jesus Christ was beaten, stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. In fact, the Bible says here that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When God looked down and saw the soul of our Savior and what He did for us, and what He went through for us, and the punishment that He took for us, that He was satisfied. Can I tell you that God does not look over hell and breathe in His nostrils the brimstone and fire of hell and take pleasure in what He smells. He is not satisfied. He is not satisfied by those and by the punishment of those in hell today. No, He was satisfied by His Son on Calvary. His righteous anger, His wrath, His punishment for sin is not satisfied by the millions upon millions who are burning in a flame and fire. He does not take pleasure in those who are in hell. No, the Bible says He took pleasure in His Son dying on the cross. You say, boy, that's hard. Hard to understand. I totally agree with you. But He did. He was satisfied. Saw His Son and bruised His Son. Why? Because His Son had taken on the iniquities of us all. His Son had taken on the sins of us all. As we think about this for a moment, Philip was reading this particular passage. And I'm sorry, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading this particular passage. He was reading Isaiah 53. As he was reading, he didn't understand what he was reading. By the way, we have a great need to understand the Bible. The Bible. We have a great need to understand and know the Bible. The Bible is our roadmap. The Bible is our guide. It guides us throughout life. It guides us through eternity. We have a great need to understand and know the Bible. By the way, the Bible says of itself that it's of no private interpretation. I still get it a lot and I hear it a lot. Well, preacher, that's what you think the Bible says, but that's not what I think the Bible says. I remind you, the Bible itself says that it's of no private interpretation. In other words, from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of the great book of the Bible to the ending of the book, there is a river of revelation, a river that God unfolds the Scriptures, and there is a specific meaning and a specific meaning given to every Scripture in the Bible. And it's our job to read and to take what it says. Amen? But it's not a private interpretation. We have the David Koreshes of this world that take any Scripture and twist it. But just because he takes a Scripture and twists it does not make him right. Amen. Amen. We have to take the river of Revelation. In other words, we take a doctrine from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, and we follow it through the Scripture. We can't just take one Scripture, two Scripture, three Scripture, and prove out something we believe. But we take a host of Scriptures, and we say, this is what the Bible says. We have the greatest book in our hand. The Bible is written to be understood. It was given to us. 66 books written over a span of 1,600 years. Can I just tell you, it's a miraculous book. 66 books. 1,600 years. 40 different authors, and yet not one error. Not one contradiction. 1,600 years. Not one we can read some of the philosophers of our day and some of the philosophers of the early century, and we can read them, and that contradicts themselves all over the place. The Bible never contradicts itself. I'm glad today this is the greatest book on earth. Unparalleled it stands. It's author God, it's truth divine, inspired in every word and line, though written by human hands. This is a God-breathed book, inspired word of a living God. Amen? And I'm so glad today that He's given us a book. And in the book, it was written to be understood. Understandest what thou readest? Philip asked the question. As we think about Isaiah 53, where he was reading, the first thing and most important subject in the Bible to be understood is the subject of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that He made on Calvary. Isaiah chapter 53 that he was reading, and I'm going to turn back over there real quick. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll just take a couple of snippets out of here. It says there in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We see again in verse 6 that says, all we like sheep have gone astray. It begins and ends, the Scripture does in verse 6, with the word all. There it says at the end, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said himself, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was, you know, remember the Scripture? That which was lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're lost. And Jesus came to find us. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Bible says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. All of us are selfish by nature. All of us are selfish by our disposition. We naturally tend towards loving ourselves more than we love others. The world has a sin problem. We have a sin problem. And Jesus Christ came to fix the sin problem. For the wages of sin is death. The wages, the penalty, the payment, we preached on this here a while back, is death. But Jesus Christ came and took His life and gave His life for us in order that we might have eternal life. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a work, lest any man should boast. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All are sick. All are sinners. All are lost. But all can be saved. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Why can all be saved? Because of the last all. And the Lord hath laid on him, listen, the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary bore our sins on himself. You're saying, preacher, what do you mean? I'm saying on the cross of Calvary, when those Roman soldiers took Jesus and picked that cross up and put it down in that hole, and there Jesus hung on that cross, that while he was hanging on the cross, that he took the sins of the world, past, present, and future, and there he bore them on Calvary. And there he bled and died for our sins, for the sins of the world. There he paid the price. Again, the wages of sin is death. There he paid that price for us. There he paid the penalty for us. There he gave his life for us. And the Lord, the Bible says, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all, the whole world. All the iniquity of the world, all the sins of the world were laid upon him. And there Jesus Christ gave his life for all mankind's sins. All boys and girls and women and children and men all over the world, past, present, and future, Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Not only to give his life for us, but the Bible says that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it was, the Bible says, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He not only took the death for us and died for us, but he took the wrath of God for us. When Jesus, for the first time, his Father turned his back on him. The Bible says the world became dark about 3 o'clock. I mean dark. The first time the Trinity had been separated, if you would. What a thought. Isaiah in another scripture describes Jesus Christ as being in a skillet with the lid on it, on that cross. I used to say the cross was the most gruesome thing a person could ever foreseeably go through and die. But I think in this day and age we may have come up with a few tortures that may be worse than a cross. But see, it wasn't any cross that Jesus died on. It wasn't a cross. The Bible says it was the cross. He went through more than just the anguish and the pain. You know, the anguish of being rejected and the emotional pain. He went through the physical pain of his nails and in his hands and in his feet and the spear in his side, all those things. The crown of thorns upon his head, the beating he went through. See, that would be just a cross. He went through more than just a cross. He went through the cross. The Lord bruised him there on the cross. The Lord laid down his wrath on our Lord there on the cross. His heart burst under the weight of not the physical, but the spiritual test or the spiritual wrath that he was going through. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price that in order that you and I might have eternal life. The greatest truth that we can understand from the Scripture, as this Ethiopian eunuch was reading the truth but not understanding it, the greatest truth we can understand from the Scripture is that salvation is from the Lord. That Jesus Christ gave His life for us. That He died in our place. That He took the wrath of God for me in order that I might not have to face the wrath of God. In order that I might not have to go to hell. And in order that I might have heaven as my home. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. What a wonderful blessing it is to know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Understandest what thou readest? That was the question. I'm going to give you just two or three things here to prove that he did understand ultimately what he read. Are you ready? Number one, can I tell you that today that Jesus is everything? Jesus is everything. Philip, verse 35, the Bible says there that Philip preached unto him what? Jesus. That Philip took the verse of Scripture, Isaiah 53, verse 6 and 7, and there at that point, he took that same Scripture and preached to him Jesus. Can I tell you today that's what our world needs? Our world does not need more relational preaching. Our world does not need today more psychological preaching, more counsel therapy, mumbo jumbo, you know, do all you can be all you can, smile. No, the world needs preaching about Jesus. Jesus should be and is the center of the Bible. It's the center subject of the Bible. The Bible is Christocentric. And sure, we can preach about things that will help in relational areas of our lives, and we all need that and whatever. But the center focus of all the preaching should be Jesus Christ. That Philip took the Scripture and preached to them Jesus. By the way, he preached it to them. You know what preaching basically means? It means to herald it forth. We need some preaching today. Not just talking, but some preaching. Not just sharing, but some preaching. And the Bible, that word preach means to trumpet it out, to say it loud. It means to get a little excited about what we're, the subject in which we are entangled in and the subject in which we're saying and speaking on. To preach it. And I'm telling you, it is our responsibility to take the Scripture and to show others, not just helping them with their problems per se, but showing them Jesus Christ. It's not just about helping them in their marriage. It's not just about helping them in their job. It's not just about helping them praying for their health and praying that God would help them in their finances. And yes, there are multiple promises of God that you could turn to. But the most important subject in the Bible is Jesus Christ Himself. And I'm telling you, no matter if you're helping someone in their marriage or if you're helping someone in maybe a bad habit they have, always bring it back to the spiritual. Always bring it back to the center. I try to do this in my own counseling. In fact, when I'm counseling somebody about halfway through the session, sometimes I'll write on my paper, bring it back spiritual. Bring it back spiritual. It's always a spiritual issue. Bring it back to Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. That's the reason why I love Him so. Yes, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Love that, don't you? I do. Love that song. More about Jesus would I know, right? More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. Jesus. Preach to him Jesus. showed in Jesus. The first thing one must understand in the Bible is that Jesus Christ gave His life for you, gave His life for me, gave His life for our sins, bore His sins upon His body, shed His blood that I might have eternal life. And I'll simply put my faith and trust in Him. I can have eternal life. And I love what He says there. It says, and as they went on their way, verse 36, their way, they came into certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Notice, though, what happens in verse 37. And Philip said, "Let's go ahead and get baptized." It's not what he does. He says something prior to that, doesn't he? He says what? "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He accepted Christ as his Savior prior to being baptized. Prior to going into the water, he believed. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And what he's saying there is, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the one spoken about in Isaiah 53. And I'm accepting Him." And I tell you again, the most important subject in the Bible is Jesus. And in turn, the most important subject about Jesus is that He gave His life and shed His blood for you that you might have eternal life. And you simply must believe and trust in Him. Believing that He is the Son of God. Believing that He did give His life for you. Believing that He did die on the cross for you. And believing that He rose again on the third day. Woo! Amen? And gave His life for us. Shed His blood for us. Rose from the dead on the third day. And if I'll simply put my faith and trust in Him, I can have eternal life. I can escape hell, the wrath of God, and have a home in heaven. What a glorious, glorious, remarkable, miraculous truth found in the Scripture. Jesus Christ gave His life for us. After he believed, the Bible says that they commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And we could talk about this morning, and that's not the subject, but in the New Testament, the only mode of baptism found in the New Testament is immersion. Sprinkling and pouring are not found in the New Testament. That's tradition of churches, tradition of men. The truth of baptism is by immersion. Now, immersion is not what saved this Ethiopian eunuch, but believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, death, and resurrection saved him. Believing that He was indeed the Messiah. And I hope today that you understand that truth. But I will tell you that when you do understand it, when you do understand it, the test that you truly understand it, the test that you truly understand it is believing, and number two is obedience. You can say all day long that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but the proof is in the pudding. Do you obey Him? We obey Him, number one, through baptism. He's commanded us to be baptized, so we follow the Lord in believers' baptism. It's one of the first, if not the first step of obedience. It's one of the first in which we follow Him in believers' baptism. So the proof, understandest what thou readest. Yes. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What? Let's stop here. And he says, well, if thou believest, and he accepted the Lord as a Savior, and the proof that he accepted the Lord as a Savior is his baptism. He obeyed the Lord by way of baptism. Obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Real practical Christianity, true Christianity enters the bloodstream and changes our nature. Understanding that today we have many who claim to be Christians, but who are not obedient to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, understandest what thou readest. If you understand what you're reading, you'll believe in the Lord. If you understand what you're reading, then the proof of that is obedience to the Lord. The proof of that is obedience to the Lord. The Bible says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Not hearers only. James, almost the entire book of James says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works. We show our faith by our works. Now, we're not saved by our works, but we show our faith by our works. The Bible says that we are saved unto good works. Not by our works, but saved unto good works. Everybody still with me? 2 Corinthians 5:17, we quote all the time. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A person who truly accepts Christ as their Savior, understands what they read, will follow the Lord. Oh, that don't mean they'll be perfect. But I mean they will ascribe, they will long, they will try, if you would, by way of the Holy Spirit, to follow the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us that we are to be lights. Jesus Christ says we are to be the light of the world, that we ought to be a light. As we go back to school this week, many of us, as we go back to work tomorrow, we must remind ourselves that we ought to be a light to those around us. That others should see Jesus in us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says that Jesus, that leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. It's one of my favorite passages, and in the last few years has become one of my favorite passages. Follow in His steps. The Ethiopian eunuch was asked a question by Philip, "Understandest what thou readest?" He did not understand what he was reading. Everybody with me? Then Philip preached to him Jesus. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and was baptized, obedient to the commands of God. I want to ask you a question. Are you saved? Have you understood this morning the gospel which has been preached to you? If you understand, then believe. Secondly, don't just believe, but that believing is evidenced by obedience. Jesus said again, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." We must follow in His steps. You say, "Well, preacher, it's all rules, rules, rules." And that, there's some great truths in the Bible, some great commandments in the Bible that we should follow. By the way, Jesus wrote those commandments and they were given to us to follow for our own good. And Jesus didn't get up one day and say, "All right, we're not going to let them have any fun. So, can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't..." No, that's not what He's saying. It's like you as a parent saying to your children, "No, you can't do that," because you're trying to protect them. It's for their own good. Amen? Jesus Christ has given us some things. But listen, it's more than just a set of rules. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a set of rules. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, I don't need a set of rules if I'm truly following in His steps. If I'm asking the question, "What would Jesus do in any given situation?" and I'm developing that relationship with Him, I won't need a set of rules. I'll just simply follow in His steps. Where would Jesus go? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this given situation? As we go back to school, teenagers, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus listen to this? Would Jesus say that? Would Jesus enter into that action or that thought or whatever the case is? We should follow in His steps. As we go back to work tomorrow, we should follow in His steps. Be obedient to Him. By the way, as we end the message this morning, the third thing that happened in verse 39, it says the Ethiopian eunuch what? Very end of that verse, that he rejoiced. There's nothing like the experience of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and following Him in believer's baptism and being obedient to Him. As I'm telling you, it brings rejoicing to the heart. Let me just say that again. The Lord will give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I've experienced that life, not just eternal life. And thank the Lord, someday when I die, and whatever it happens today or tomorrow, the next day, or whether it happens a year from now or 40 years from now, I thank the Lord that I know without a shadow of a doubt that when I die, I will have a home in heaven. But listen, it's not just about the future glory we have, but it's the glory we have here now. It's the life that He's given us here now. Jesus said, "I came to give life and to give life more abundant." Listen, I experience a life of joy now. Not a life free from problems. But I have a Savior to take me through the problems. Not a life free of challenges. Whether it's in financial or health. I think of Miss Clem this morning. You know, we're going to face challenges in life, but I'm so thankful I have the Lord Jesus Christ to help me and carry me through those challenges. It's the joy of the Lord that I experience. Joy is not dictated by circumstance. I can experience joy and have joy even through my circumstances. Listen, there's no greater joy in knowing the Lord and obeying Him, and the rejoicing will come. As a preacher, I live a sheltered life. I really do. I realize that. I did work in the oil field in high school. Was a roustabout hand for 2 years. Worked around that environment. I understand what it's like to work around in that environment. But I do live a sheltered life. This week, me and my wife took a trip. I was again exposed to things that just boggle my mind of what people think is fun. You know, the whole week, me and my wife took the trip. We didn't drink. We didn't gamble. We didn't do any of those things. And we had the most remarkable time ever. Amen. I'm glad the Lord gives us joy. Amen. And we can have such a wonderful time as Christians and have such a great time as Christians without destroying our bodies and our brains and waking up the next morning hurting. Understand what thou readest? And he did. He understood after Philip preached to him. How do we know he understood? He believed. He obeyed. And verse 39 says he went on his way rejoicing. I'm telling you, an evidence of your understanding the Scripture is a life of joy. Are you experiencing? Do you have a life of joy? If not, maybe there's something in your life that's caused that. You come down and pray and seek God's face about that. But maybe this morning you're not saved. Maybe this morning you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Won't you come forward and someone here will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life? And then secondly, are you obeying Him? And thirdly, do you have joy? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your love. We just praise You and thank You for what You've done for us on Calvary. We ask, Lord, that You would just be with us in a special way this morning. If there's someone here who does not know You as Savior, I pray today they might get saved. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Help us to walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. Help us to be good ambassadors for You as we go back to school, as we go back to work this week. Help us to be Christians, not just on Sunday and Wednesday, be Christians all throughout the week. Help us to be that light that You want us to be. And Lord, we thank You for the joy that You give us. And I pray this morning, if there's a Christian here this morning and they're not experiencing joy, something's come in their life and rob them of that, I pray, God, that You would just help them, encourage them, and strengthen them this morning as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, we'll sing 167.